this morning, invite you to turn with us. So we've spent a couple weeks doing this like very aerial flyby of the book of Job, okay? And today we finish that. We're going to be looking at the last few chapters, kind of some bits and pieces there. But so I invite you to turn with me to Job chapter 38. If you're using a Bible on the chair, that should be on page 297. And a reminder of what we've seen the last 2 weeks. So we saw first, what is it to be a faith-filled sufferer? Okay, in that term sufferer, because we see Job suffering greatly, but we also know, and we saw this a lot as we just finished our study through the letter of James, right? That we will endure trials, that there will be suffering, there will be hardship in the Christian life, right? And so as we see Job here, that Job had very much. He was rich in possessions, rich in family, and it was all gone in like the blink of an eye, right? His kids were all dead. His possessions, his livestock were all wiped out. And yet he continued to worship God. He was filled with faith, even when his wife, his only remaining living family member, says, curse God and die. He said, no, right? So he's filled with faith in the midst of the suffering because his worship of God was not dependent on circumstance, right? And then last week we looked at this huge middle section of the book of Job, where he has these friends who come to him. And we looked at what does it mean to be a faith-focused friend to one who is suffering, to a friend who is going through hardship. And we saw a couple things. We saw that first these friends, they came, okay, which is good. They came to him. They were present with him. They were at first empathetic to him. They sat in silence for 7 days just with him. But then they started talking, right? And in their talking, they kept assuming that this was all happening as punishment for his sin, which we know very clearly because God rebukes them at the end of Job. He rebukes those three friends directly for their advice that was not grounded in truth, okay? And so we see like that we know that suffering is not always the result of something sinful in the personal life. There could be sin that needs to be repented of, but in Job's case, that's not the grounds here, right? And so we're looking at is how do we focus on faith and come alongside friends in suffering and draw their focus to who God is? And we saw that with that last friend, Elihu, in the chapter like 32 through 37, that he begins to draw some truth into here, right? And he does draw out some of the things that Job had in his defense of self here and in his crying out as he's suffering, was a little focus on his own righteousness, right? Was a little focus on why he should be vindicated, right? And he's drawing some focus here to truth and grounding them in that. Today what we are going to see as we finish this quick study is the faithful God, okay? And this reality that through all of the story of Job, God's faithfulness did not waver one tiny bit. Not at all, okay? So we're going to read some of it, we'll summarize some of it, we'll jump around a little bit because of the nature of how big these texts are. But in Job 38, look at verse 1 with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 here. It says, then the Lord answered Job. Okay, so we've had this middle part, this dialogue with all the friends giving speeches, the three friends, they kept going in this cycle, a friend Job, right? And then we had this last many chapters was just this one friend speaking. And Job has called out, has asked God to answer him in different ways. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But it says, now the Lord answered. Okay? It says, he answered Job from the whirlwind. He said, who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Who supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. All right. So God's answer to Job here is, hey, remind me where you were when the universe was created. Remind me who the one is who did this. Of course, this is like it's a rhetorical question, right? Job knows the Lord. Job has an intimate relationship with the Lord. Job knows that he is the creator of everything. But God is drawing the focus here to his own power, to his own self here. Back in chapter 31, 35 through 37, Job said, if only I had someone to hear my case. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my opponent compose his indictment. I would surely carry it on my shoulder and wear it like a crown. I would give an account of all my steps. I would approach him like a prince. These are like the last words we had heard from Job before this. And he's saying, where is God? Like, answer me in this. And he's saying, bring whatever this suffering is caused by, bring a charge, bring an indictment against me, and I'll bring my merits, and I will win, right? He's still focused on this, you know, as we saw a moment ago. God's answer doesn't deal with that, right? God's answer to him reminds us here, what we're going to see, of a few bedrock truths that we have to be grounded in as we worship the Lord, as we live lives as of Christ followers, as we know, whether it's today or tomorrow, that suffering and trials and hardships will come and will be, in a sense, and kind of an ever-present lurking part of our lives, right? And so the first thing that we want to see is that God's creation is governed by his power. God's creation, not ours, is governed by his power, not our power, not our ability, not our clever ideas. And we see this throughout chapter 38 through chapter 41. God, like we just read the very beginning, but he continues to say, who enclosed the sea? He talks about different animals and sea creatures and all of this and saying, hey, who did this? Who is powerful over this? Who created the order of the world? Maybe some of you guys are like us, okay? Sarah ordered us some little cardboard eclipse glasses so that we could go outside and stare at the sun yesterday, all right? And it was pretty neat, right? Because it was down to this just almost total little ring around the sun around the moon, right? As we look at that, though, and we think about things like that, or maybe you've had your breath taken away by a particular vibrant night sky, maybe out in the middle of nowhere. And when we stop to really think about how amazing it is that God created each and every detail of the universe, of his majesty, it's hard for us to suffer with faith filled if we don't believe that God is powerful. Okay. I'm sorry for whatever rattle we have in our speaker here today. That just occurred a few minutes ago. But as we worship, as we live lives, as we seek to bring glory to Him in everything, we have to understand His dominion and His power. Because apart from that, if there is any limit, if there is any one thing in creation that is outside of God's power, then we have no hope in our suffering. But the good news is that there is not. The good news is that He is 100% sovereign over all creation. And so as we see that God answered Job here by speaking of Himself, because that's where our hope is. Our hope is in worshiping the one true God. God loves to make things all about Himself and His glory. So the question is, what is under God's power? Everything. Everything that has ever been created. And which leads us to the question, what did He create? Everything and everyone that has ever existed. God created the sun and the moon and the stars and the oceans and the animals and plants, and the crown jewel of His creation was that He created human life, male and female, in His own image. We know the world is broken because sin entered it. We know that there is evil in the world. We know that there are a lot of things that are outside of God's original design because of sin, because of brokenness. But God's faithfulness has not changed. He is still the same. Which leads us to this. As we remember that, as that's this foundation, that God's power is over everything, okay? Leads us to the second thing, is that humans sin when we claim knowledge that only belongs to God. When we act like we know things that only God knows, we are in sin, okay? The way we see this played out here is in chapter 42. If you'll look with me there, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, "Who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. You said, "Listen now, and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words and am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes." So we see here Job repenting of his sin in his questioning here. And what he says in verse 3, he's responding to the Lord's question. It says, who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? Those are the words of the Lord. And Job says, "Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know." So we see the sin he did have in his response here, right? Was that he tried to take on a knowledge of this that was too wondrous for his understanding. But when we understand that nothing is beyond God's knowledge, nothing is beyond His power, nothing is beyond His understanding, then we can be at peace when we don't know. We can be at peace when we don't know why we have lost a loved one. When we don't know why we have lost a job. We don't know why this diagnosis has occurred. We don't know why we are facing this bout of depression. We don't know the details. but we can have peace and comfort and joy because God does. But once again, if we waver on the first part, if we waver on our belief that God has remained faithful, that everything's under His power, and that He is knowledgeable over all things, that He's working all things for His purposes, if we waver on that, then we have this sinful temptation to try and figure it out on our own, to try and make excuse of it and understanding of it apart from the ability God's granted us. We do not have the highest understanding of the world. God hasn't given us that. Romans 11, 33 and on, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and untraceable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, and who has ever given to God that He should be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." His knowledge is everything. His power is everything. We are limited. He is not. The Christian life would not be a life of faith if we had supreme knowledge. There's no room for faith if we have limitless knowledge and power. But by faith, we trust that God is in total control over all creation. We trust that He is sovereign, that He is good. Not only do we know His power, not only do we know that there is no limit to Him, we know His character. We know that He is good, that He is loving, that He's sent Jesus to redeem us. He knows our flesh. He knows that in sin, we, each of us, rebelled against Him. And He sent His own Son to bear the sacrifice, to bear the penalty for our sins, that we could be redeemed. And what a blessing that is, right? What a tremendous gift that is. It's such a wrestle, right? To really draw ourselves to dependence on Him. And I think we all can find the cycles of our life, of our Christian life, where some seasons we find ourselves just drawn deeper and deeper in prayer and in dependence and in abiding in Him, as we prayed a moment ago. And sometimes it is the hardest thing for us to just calm our heart and sit before God. And sometimes we find that we aren't even trying, right? We find that we feel a distance in our relationship with God. And sometimes we feel like the suffering doesn't seem real present. We don't notice, and it seems like things are going smoothly and more comfortable. And sometimes the suffering is all we can see. But in all of these times, God is faithful, and He is powerful, He is knowledgeable, He is good, He is gracious. Third thing we will see is that God blesses His people. We see a couple really interesting things happen here as we continue in chapter 42. Look first with me, verses 7 through 9. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, He said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, For you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Now he's speaking to one, but he's speaking about all three of those initial friends, the ones we talked about. He says in verse 8, now take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. Then my servant Job will pray for you. I will surely accept his prayer and not deal with you as your folly deserves. For you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Then Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. The first way that God blesses his people is through forgiveness. What a tremendous gospel reflection here. That before what's to come, God calls them, rebukes these friends for their sin, and tells them how to receive his forgiveness. And it says he accepted that prayer. For us, we know the Messiah, the Redeemer. Jesus has come. Jesus has, as we spoke a moment ago, bared our sins on the cross. He rose on the third day, as we read in the catechism question. We know the way to life, that through Jesus we have forgiveness. And that is the greatest blessing we can ever receive when we consider and understand that God created us to live in perfect relationship with him. But as we said a moment ago, we have sinned, rebelling directly against him, breaking that relationship. But that through Jesus we have forgiveness, we have life. We have eternity as sons and daughters of the one true King. What an incredible blessing it is. And if we receive no other blessings, if we don't see any outward earthly blessings here in this life, but we have forgiveness, we have enough. We have enough. We have an abundance. We saw that with Job. He lost everything. He's worshiping. And as we understand the Lord's blessing, we see a lot more blessing that he provides. But in forgiveness, in the gift of his gospel, we have everything. It is sufficient. There is no other need. And apart from a saving faith in the Lord Jesus, there's no lasting blessing. There's no lasting possession or relationship or anything. Apart from faith in the Lord Jesus, every person's going to die and be separated from God in hell for all eternity. But in the Lord Jesus, we have life and we have it abundantly. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have eternity with him if we have nothing else. But let's see what else it does speak of here in Job's story. We see in verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and doubled his previous possessions. So we do see the blessing of possessions. And in Job's case, this was a man who at the beginning of the story was very rich, and at the end of the story is double rich, okay? A couple things, though. We want to understand, as we just said, his blessing was an extravagant gift from God. Okay? We do not repent. We do not come to God for the purpose of gaining a material blessing. Because you might not. Okay? You might not. But God does give good gifts. And the possessions that we do have are a blessing from the Lord. Whatever that is, it is a blessing from God. And I think we can see that Job understood it that way, right? When Job lost everything, he worshiped, which shows that the possessions were not his God. They were not an idol to him. They were a blessing. And whatever you own in this world, when we can hold it loosely as a good blessing from God, but not as our source of joy, not as our only hope in this world, then we'll be okay when we lose it. Our faith will be steadfast because God's faith never changes. But if our possessions become anything more than that, if our possessions take the place of God, if they become an object of our worship, of our devotion, then it's going to really hurt. And it's going to rock you when loss occurs. Whatever that looks like. And I'm, hear me clearly, I'm not saying it's easy the other way. It wasn't easy for Job, but he remained in the Lord. He abided in him. So we must understand possessions as a blessing from the Lord and treat them as such. We also see the blessing of relationships. Verse 13 says he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, which is what he had before. He named his first daughter Jemima. Jemima, I don't know, I said Jemima, isn't that like pancake syrup or something? Oh, I'm sorry. Anyways, his second Keziah and his third Keren Hapuk. No women as beautiful as Job's daughters could be found in all the land. And their father granted them an inheritance with their brothers. The beautiful relationships here that God brought to Job. That he restored a family. We see Job's, once again, as we understand the perspective of Job had of these blessings, that he was extravagant in the way that he blessed his children, right? He gave his daughters an inheritance along with their brothers. The reason that's listed is because that's noteworthy in this time. That's not the norm. In God's goodness, he gives us others to share life with. And the most beautiful picture of that is the local church, is that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are adopted as sons and daughters of his, that we are brought into family, into relationship by the goodness of him, by the gift of his gospel. We also have this incredible blessing of abundant life. Look at the last two verses, verses 16 and 17. It says, Job lived 140 years after this and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Then Job died, old and full of days. I love that phrase, old and full of days. There's an abundance in the life Job lived. That phrase seems familiar, right? John 10:10. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus came in to bring us each abundant life. Philippians 3:20-21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. We have abundant life in Jesus. It starts now, but in heaven it is perfected. It is fully, as we're fully sanctified, as we're united in his presence. We see that in Job's life. We see the blessing of God and being rich and old and full of days. Each of our days lived with the Lord is abundant. It's blessed as we're forgiven, as we're made new, as we're made a literal new creation in the Lord Jesus. What an incredible gift that is. What an incredible blessing we have in him. As we spent the reason we came and spent a few weeks here hitting Job, our normal practice is we're walking a lot more slowly through books of the Bible directly. But as we were finishing James and we saw continually this reminder of the trials and the hardships and how we face those with faith, just kept drawing back. Even as we saw James referencing Job and his endurance in James 5, to the importance of seeing what does it look like, and is it possible even to lose everything and remain faithful, remain worshiping God alone? And we know that it is, right? Because it's not by our abilities, it's not by our power, but it's by God's power. It's by understanding who he is and what he has done. And the reality that we face that you do not need convincing of is that there's going to be a lot of hard things in life. But the one we do need the reminder of is that God is still faithful. Always. In each and every circumstance. Without a shadow of doubt. When we can't see the details. When we can't even wrap our minds around formulating an idea of why this is the way it is. He is faithful. God did not become faithful when he blessed Job at the end. He always was. He was faithful throughout Job's suffering, and he would still be faithful if Job had died in chapter 20. In the midst of his suffering, God would have still been faithful. Let's pray together today. Lord God, you are faithful. Lord, I don't know for each of us sitting here in this room, for someone listening to this online, I don't know the individual things that are weighing on their hearts right now. I don't know the things that might cause them to doubt your faithfulness, to doubt your goodness. But Lord, you do. Lord, will you encourage us with the reminder of who you are, of your power, of your faithfulness, of your love, of your good character, your grace that you have shown to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are worthy of all of our worship. Lord, draw us near to you each day. Lord, plant our hope deeper and deeper in you alone. Lord, I pray that anyone who's hearing these words, who has not come to a saving faith in you, who's not come into relationship with you and trusted in you for the forgiveness of their sins, Lord, I pray that they will see a need. Lord, by your Spirit, convict them of their sins. Lord, I pray that they will call on you for salvation. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. It's in Jesus' holy and saving name we pray. Amen.